Amen. Thank you, guys. How many of you can remember when your kids were little? And how many of you trying to forget it? No, don't answer that. All right. John chapter 14. Let's go back there. We started this morning. We'll go back. We'll be in the same verses and finish up, Lord willing, these couple thoughts that we began this morning. Thank you for your faithfulness. I know there are some that are joining us by way of media. We're glad that you're here as well. And I know that some churches are not able to meet, and some folks are not able to be out and be in their church. And so we're glad for all that are able to participate in the service. We began this morning to look at these promises that Jesus is making to the disciples in order to calm their fear of Jesus' announcement of his death. He has said to them that he would be gone, and of course did so in terms of parable and other times in very blunt terminology. And that has brought confusion. It has brought panic to the disciples. In the heart of so many of them, they are struggling. And so the Lord then uses this time to encourage them and to comfort them in John chapter 14. It's as if the Lord would say, "Now, fellas, life is not going to be the same as it used to be. Things are going to be a little bit different." And I think probably in the last 4 or 5 days, we can relate to that. Just today, one of President Trump's members of his task force said that America will need to come to terms with the fact that life will begin to look much different. It's not going to be the way it used to be. And in many ways, this is perhaps the first, according to his words, the first national plea to urge people to stay out of places where people meet. I know there's mixed feelings about all of that, and I get that. But no doubt the disciples are faced with questions like, what are we going to do? How are we going to survive? What decisions are we going to make? And so the Lord answers softly and assuredly by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." So let's read these verses again. Let me encourage you to stand if you're able to do that. John chapter 14, verse number 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments." I will continue tonight the message that we entitled, "We Are Not in Trouble." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for those that are gathered, those who are joining in. We pray that you'll help us. Lord, may our hearts be resolute to follow you. I pray that we would know this peace that is spoken about in the scriptures. Encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated, and thank you for standing. If you were not able to be in the service this morning, or for whatever reason, the devices that you were trying to live stream, or maybe the live stream itself was not working, these messages will be available on our website, and I encourage you to be able to go there and see them. I read today where some churches were trying to help their congregations decrease contact one with another, and so they're coming up with creative ways to still interact but not have contact. And so these were some of the suggestions. I don't know which of them we will put into practice, but nonetheless, instead of passing out pens to visitors and parishioners, they will now issue edible crayons. That way there will be no waste and you can simply eat them when you are done. Environmentally sensitive materials like Sunday school papers and bulletins will only be available on the iPhone. They cost if they are on an Android. There you go. Communion, I think this is my favorite. Communion will henceforth be served by the pastor launching it from the platform. See how good my aim is, right? And greeters will be labeled as hugging and non-hugging so that everyone will feel welcome in their own special way. There you go. I suppose it come to no surprise to you tonight to hear me say that godly people at times do suffer and good people do have problems. The disciples are walking with the Lord Himself, and yet they are experiencing what we would perhaps understand to be anxious feelings and uncertain times. In fact, Jesus said they were troubled. Some people think that Christianity means that God owes us a free ride where nothing will ever go wrong in our lives. And ladies and gentlemen, if you believe that, then you missed part of the teachings of the Word of God. It might be nice for everything to go as we would like it to, but that's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, it wouldn't help build our character or grow our faith either. Jesus said a couple chapters over, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And so now the disciples are starting to feel uncertainty. They are facing a dilemma. They're dealing with some problems and questions in their own mind. And so Jesus gives five promises found in this chapter that will help encourage them going forward. We looked at two of those this morning. The first one being, there is a promised peace that he speaks about in verse number one. The second one being, in verse number two, that there is a promised place. I want to pick up now tonight in verse number 12 as we move forward in our reading, and Jesus makes a declaration that's really, quite honestly, it's stunning. How would we do greater works than Jesus? Number three tonight in our list of promises is there is a promised prospect. What a staggering statement. Look at the verse, if you would, in verse number 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." All right, if we were just to pause there, the Lord's speaking to the disciples. He's speaking by extension to those who are believers. And he says to those who believe on him, you're going to do the same works that I did or in similar fashion. And then he adds, "And greater works than these shall he do." How is it possible that we are going to do something greater than what the Lord Jesus Christ himself did? You got to remember that the Lord, while he was here on this earth, Jesus went about healing those that were sick. Jesus went about giving the blind sight. He went about with those that were lame and he raised them to be able to walk. In fact, according to the scripture, he even raised the dead. How are we going to do greater works than that? It's interesting that those churches that have faith healers were not able to have service today. Something wrong with their equation. But Jesus did miracles. However, the earthly miracles that he did were in a sense temporal. For example, the Lord took a lunch, a small lunch, and he fed thousands. You know what? Those thousands got hungry again. The Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, but Lazarus isn't living today. And from the physical aspect, they had a temporal effect, a temporal impression that was left. And Jesus now said, you're going to do greater works because I go to my Father. When I leave, as we will see in just a moment, when I leave, he said, I will give to you or will come to you the Holy Spirit. Now watch what's saying and stay with me. Jesus was God. We understand that. We understand that in this setting in the book of John that he is 100% man and he is 100% God. But in a human body, Jesus, in a sense, was limiting himself in the ability to be in more place than once at a time. You say, well, preacher, wait a minute, time out. I thought that he was 100% God, and he is, and I'm not taking anything from the context, but in Jesus taking upon himself the form of flesh, he was limited in the ability to be in one place at one time. However, the Bible speaks of the fact that the Holy Ghost of God indwells believers. You know what that means? Wherever we are in the present and in every place and in all believers at the same time, he is present. Now, is the presence of God omnipresent? Yes. And I see some of you raising an eyebrow, and I get that. But that is the context of him saying, there is coming that which is greater opportunity for mankind. There is coming that which will expand upon these temporal abilities, and therefore we can do great works because of great power. Now think about the disciples for a moment. This is probably the most unlikely group of people to change the world. There were times when Peter was unfaithful. There were times, many times we read about, in fact, Thomas is known as a doubter. James and John wanted to call down fire on the people that didn't listen. I have to agree with them. There have been times I've thought about that. Simon and Philip had problems with their family and with the government. Matthew was a tax collector, and while that is in some places a noble responsibility, he was in a position where many times he would defy that which was right in order to begin to follow after the Roman government. And the list goes on. How in the world are these men going to do great things? If anything great happens, it will not be because of them. It's not going to be because of who they are. It's not going to be because of their talents. It's not going to be because if here's what they have to offer and they're so wonderful and therefore God is gifted that they are in his service. And ladies and gentlemen, can I just remind you tonight that if you and I are going to be productive for God, it's not going to be because of me or because of you. It's not going to be because of who I am, but it will be all about because of who he is. And the Lord is setting the stage for them to go back to verse 1. You're going to have to trust me. And in that place of faith, and in that place of reliance upon the God of heaven, and in this newfound relationship with the Holy Ghost of God, they would now be able to do greater spiritual works and have a greater impact than just those few in Jerusalem or just these few over here. But yet the Bible would tell us in the book of Acts that they would turn the world upside down. You realize that as we look around at what's happening right now and just this week and even today, what a great time for churches and for Christians to magnify the Lord and to exhibit our faith. Everyone that you work with, everybody in your family speaks about this with a tone of anxiety. They speak about it with a tone of uncertainty. I'm not saying that they are all worried. I'm not saying that everyone has their hair on fire. I'm not saying that everyone is stressed out about it. But nobody knows where it will end. No one knows when the next state of emergency will be issued or when the next dictation from government will come down. No one knows about any of that. And at no point in time in our history have we had the ability, perhaps, as Jesus would address these disciples, to say, hey, what a great time to do the work of God. What a great opportunity to be productive. Here we have the privilege to point them to someone who is secure. New York Times yesterday, everything is a black hole and death is mounting. Bloomberg today, America needs to hunker down. USA Today, retailers can't meet the demand. Not sure we needed a newspaper to tell us that, but nonetheless. The Hill, just a little bit ago, this is the largest one-day outbreak in United States history. Only God can save that. Only God can change that. But now wait a minute. Jesus said, you'll do greater works. What a time for believers to exhibit hope in God. In John chapter 9, Jesus made a statement just a couple chapters back. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. What a prospect of what God can do when men trust him. You just look at the disciples, and again, you think about who they were, and you think about what little talents and abilities and gifts that they had, and yet God used men who trusted him. God used men who were surrendered to him. God used men who would rely upon him to do great things for the cause of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we're in the same scenario, and the circumstances may be different, but this is an opportunity where only God can do a miracle, and only God can do the work, and the works of God can now be manifest. And we have the opportunity as believers to pass that forward, to make that known. Can I just challenge you? Don't let these opportunities pass you by. A crisis is an opportunity to show others who Christ is. This is an opportunity to show the world who God is. Why would Christians do nothing when we have the privilege to be productive? You ought to witness with more boldness than ever before. I read where someone said today, well, Christians need to just slack off. They shouldn't be using this as an advantage or an opportunity. That's silly. We ought to use this every opportunity, not in a negative sense to point to the impact of a health concern, but to point them to someone who is secure, to point them to someone who does have the answers. You ought to be charitable. You ought to be encouraging. You ought to be calm. You ought to be positive. I remember a while back I was in the store. I think it was just over here next door. It's been several months ago now or so. And the cashier was visibly upset. And so I tried to strike up a conversation with her to find out what was wrong, but she wasn't interested in talking. And so finally I just said, "You're having a bad day, aren't you?" And I just kind of chuckled, and I looked up, and she started to cry. And of course, I changed my demeanor and my tone, and I asked her again, but still she wouldn't respond. And because she would not talk, I gave her a tract, and I said, "Here, would you read this? I think it'll help you." Now, I don't have any idea if she read it. I don't have any idea if it did her, if it did allow her to make a decision. I don't have the answers to that. But I do know that if I don't respond, then I don't have that opportunity. I know that every door I push doesn't open, but the doors I don't push never open. This is an opportunity for us as believers to be productive and to make a difference no matter what else is going on in the world. We have a promised prospect where Jesus said there can be greater works. Number four, a promised provision. Look at verse number 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's pretty simple. Now, many times we take this verse and we take it out of context, and I think that it has some standalone application. But understand, ladies and gentlemen, this does not say you can ask God for anything you want and get it. Doesn't work that way. It says that we will receive that which we ask in His name. All right, so the question I have then, what does that mean in His name? Because it certainly can't be as simple as tacking on to the end of your prayer, "In Jesus' name, amen." It can't be that simple in the sense that that secures it. It doesn't just mean that that makes it the will of God, and therefore, because you said in Jesus' name, that it's all going to work out. If you have family devotions, you pray with your children, you know that that is probably true. I remember when one of my kids was little, they were praying that God would let them have a pony. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I got news for you. We never got a pony. That doesn't change this promise. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden, well, the Bible's not true and God doesn't keep His promise. No. The Lord is illustrating to the disciples what He's already spoken about, and He's revisiting now in this place as they pray, "In His will and in His authority, it will be done." Let me give you an example. Suppose that a plainclothes police officer unbeknownst to bystanders that he is a police officer, walks out in the middle of the street and demands that cars stop. Now, there's several things that could probably happen with that, but I would say least on that list is they're probably not going to stop. If they do, it's going to take a bit, but most people are going to drive by and they're going to honk their horn and they're going to say, what's wrong with this crazy man and why is he in the middle of the street? But you take the same man and you put him in a uniform and you put him in the middle of the street, what happens? Unless he's in certain cities, and I get it. All of a sudden, everything's different. All of a sudden, the scenario is different. All of a sudden, that authority is now different. The officer didn't change. The cars didn't change. The difference is now he has authority. It's not the person. It's not the place where he's standing, but the position that he fills. Now he has authority given to him by the law. You realize that an officer doesn't have the right to stop you just because he doesn't like the color of your car? But if you're going 20 miles over the speed limit and he catches you, it doesn't matter if you're driving a white car or a red car. He has the right every single time and the authority to take that action. Now watch, Jesus is saying, when I pray in his will, I'm not asking for that which is contrary to the character of God. I'm not changing what God would have given or putting words in the mouth of God, but within the framework of advancing the kingdom of God, within the framework of being a child of God and God caring and providing for his children, the Bible says, I surely will have an answer. It is a promise found in the Word of God. Say, preacher, great. How does that affect us? All right, well, if you are praying for a way out of trouble, if you are praying for God to sustain you, if you are praying for God to provide for you, then keep praying until God does or he changes your prayer. Because we have that promise. However, remember, we don't always know what's best for us. The Apostle Paul prayed numerous times that God would take away the thorn in his flesh, but God did not. He asked that the Lord would remove that, but God knew that it was better for Paul that it would remain. And you see, God may not deliver you from your troubles, but he can deliver you in your troubles. I think for many believers, and I think for much of the world, we're looking for everything to just go away and become better. Can I ask you a question? If it doesn't, is God still good? Does he still keep his promise? Well, preacher, we just gather together and pray and ask that God would do that. Maybe God is interested in sustaining us in the trial, rather than taking away the trial. You see, we have a promise of provision. God is going to sustain you. He's going to meet your needs. He's going to supply. The Bible still says there's yet to be a day when the righteous are forsaken. That's the authority that I have when I come to the Lord in prayer. That's the confidence that I have. And I can rest in his grace and allow it to be sufficient for me that God is going to meet my need. I have that confidence. That's the confidence that you will convey to those that you work with, that you will convey to those in your family, that this is the promise that we rest upon. And then number five, the fifth promise that I see in this passage of Scripture is there is a promised partner. Look at verse 16. We didn't quite read that far. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now, there's a couple interesting phrases. In fact, there's three in verse 16. I will not take the time to divide all three of them. But in the Bible, the Holy Spirit always worked amongst God's people. We understand that in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, the relationship between God's people and the Holy Spirit at times dispensationally was different. In John chapter 14, it's about to be different because Jesus said he will abide with you forever. Do you see that? When he comes, he will abide with you forever. Now watch. The moment you got saved, the Holy Ghost of God came in your heart to stay. We are not Pentecostal in our faith or Church of God in our faith that the Holy Spirit comes and goes and maybe you have Him and maybe you don't and hopefully you'll be have this privilege or that privilege to have the Holy Ghost of God. Not every believer walks in the Spirit, and at times as Christians we're not filled with the Spirit, but every true believer has the Holy Spirit. Jesus made that promise. And so there's a partnership that's there, and the purpose of that partnership, Paul told us about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He said, "But all these worketh, that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as He will." God gave you gifts. He's gifted you. Some more than others, some in different ways than others, but God has gifted you, and you should be using them for the glory of God. Sometimes people claim, well, God didn't give me that gift, and so therefore I can't do anything. It is silly. I'll go back and reiterate what I said a moment ago. It is silly for you, regardless of what your calling or your gifting may be. Say, "Preacher, I'm not a preacher. I don't know the Scriptures. I'm not a soul winner." It is silly for you to waste this opportunity in the community to not point people to Christ. Doesn't matter whether it's your gift or not, you're a believer. But God does give us special gifts, and we are to use those for the glory of God. Every one of us is required to do right and obey the Bible regardless of our gift. But then on top of that, you have the Holy Spirit. And therefore, in turn, I am comforted in knowing that as I do the will of God, as I trust Him, watch this, I'm not alone. I don't have to worry about being by myself. The Holy Ghost of God is in me, and in turn, He produces fruit. Galatians chapter 5 speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know one of those fruits listed is peace? And it's interesting, in the context of Galatians chapter 5, it's a fruit. It's not something you can create. It's not something I can buy. It's a fruit. So no matter what my circumstances are, I can have peace. And by the way, you don't have the power on your own to produce it. It comes through God. But this new partner keeps my heart from being troubled regardless of what comes into my life. Can you see how the Lord would be saying that to the disciples? Fellas, you have to understand that this new Spirit, the Comforter, will come. And when He comes, He's going to stay with you forever. I won't be there, but He'll be with you. He's going to stay with you forever. You don't have to worry about being afraid. You don't have to worry about being alone. You don't have to let your heart be troubled, because I'm going to send you a Comforter, another that will come in my stead. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the same promise that we have, though we don't live under this direct dispensation, and it's not the same as Jesus saying it eye to eye, face to face. We have the same Holy Spirit with the same promise. I wonder sometimes why we act like we don't, or why we're all alone and we're not sure what's going to happen. Did you know there's never any problem, any disappointment that you will face that will cause the Lord to remove His promise of the presence of the Spirit? Now, let me say that again. In fact, I'll go a step further. It doesn't matter what dictates the government or the state make, it will never cause the Lord to remove His promise of the presence of the Spirit. He shall abide with you forever. Now I want to make a bold statement. If all of that be true, and you remain in a state of being troubled, it isn't God's fault. Well, it's 2020. Do you realize how difficult it would have been to be Philip and get that answer? You realize how challenging it would have been to be the disciples and be, quote, in limbo, waiting to receive that promise? Jesus didn't promise that you would never go through difficulty. He didn't promise that there wouldn't be trouble. He promised you the Holy Spirit would be right beside you, that He would abide with us forever. God's peace is available to you and I to comfort us, to strengthen us, to encourage us, so that no matter what happens, our hearts will not be troubled. Even better, as we saw this morning, we have the wonderful promise of spending an eternity in heaven with the Lord. When I am tempted to be overcome with worry and my heart is troubled and I don't see the way out, I am to look up and not look around. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Read a story about a little girl whose father was the captain of a ship. And for weeks, week after week, she pleaded with her father that he would take her out on one of the voyages. But every time he put her away for fear of danger and what would arise. And finally he gave in. He picked a voyage that was short and he was certain there wouldn't be any kind of difficulty. And he allowed this little girl to go on that trip with him. Well, sure enough, as soon as they had gotten out into sea, a storm arose. And it was a big one. It was a terrible storm when the winds began to blow and the waves began to crash against the boat and the rain began to pound and that ship was tossed to and fro on the waves. And in fact, the lightning was so strong and so powerful that as those flashes of lightning came, it revealed on the faces of some of the bravest men who had weathered many storms, it revealed fear in their eyes. One of those sailors who had been at sea for years went to check on that little girl, and she was huddled in a corner. And he said, "Honey, are you okay?" And she looked up at him, and she just kind of smiled, and she said, "I'm fine." She said, "When that lightning flashed a minute ago, I saw my daddy, and he was at the wheel. Everything's going to be fine with him there." Do you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that in a troublesome time in your life, God gives us a flash of lightning? And the Father's still in charge. And everything's going to be fine as long as He's there. He did not give us a spirit of fear or failure or hardship, but of faith. Father, I pray that You'll help us to be people of faith. Lord, as we just add to these thoughts of this morning, may we recognize that we should and ought live in peace. May we recognize that we have a place prepared for us. Father, may we use these opportunities to be a witness. May we rest in the promise of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that in some way, Lord, You would prepare us as we go out into the week. We have no idea the changes that will be made, whether in our workplace or in our home life. We don't know. But prepare us and steady our hearts. May we rest in You. In Jesus' name, would you stand, please?